Good morning, everyone. We welcome you here to our family gathering, and such a joy to meet with God's people. And today we want to thank the Boys Brigade for the inspiring video that they put up of all that God is doing to them, in them and through them. Thank you, Wing Po, Deacon Wing Po, for enticing us about the year-end dinner. And thank you, Amanda, for sharing with us God's work around the world. You turn with me in your bulletins, and you'll find an outline on page 3 that may be helpful as we read and understand God's word, Deuteronomy 6. Firstly then, if we know nothing about life, we should know this after a while. What is it that we should know? If we know nothing about life, we should know that we all make mistakes. Would that be true? Absolutely. And that's why they say it's human to err and it's divine to forgive. If I could give a bit of advice to all married men, husbands, whatever you do not do, please do this. When your wives are in labor, giving birth, please be there with them. That's the piece of advice I would give to you. And there we were. I've shared this a few times. I witnessed my wife giving birth to our first child. And, you know, as you're there in the labor ward, you swing between guilt and relief. Guilt that I'm responsible. Relief, I'm not suffering. And then for a normal man, right, a husband who witnesses that, your love and appreciation for your God-given wife should just go through the roof. And you say, what a wonderful woman, what bravery, what courage. And you know, I do not know about you, but when I witnessed that for the first time, when I experienced that for the first time, I walked away from that labor ward out into the cold winter night in Sydney where this happened. And I said to God, I'll never get upset with Mona again. I'll never quarrel with her. I'll never be unkind to her. I want you to guess how long that prayer lasted. You've heard me ask that question many times. I can't remember the exact time, but I tell you, it wasn't long. Perhaps the most precious lesson about mistakes is never to repeat them. But there's something within our sinful, fallen, weak natures that keeps repeating our unteachableness. Here's God's people, the Israelites, poised to enter the promised land, promised by no other than God. And God's simple message to them through Moses was, don't repeat the fatal mistake of your forefathers. What fatal mistake of our forefathers? They forgot God. They left God behind. How? In all their decisions and all their actions. So Deuteronomy is a record of three farewell sermons by Moses, the God-appointed leader of Israel, with a simple message. And what's the simple message? Whatever you do, don't ever leave God behind again. Whatever you do, don't ever forget God. Don't ever shut him up. Don't ever cut him out from your personal and your collective life together as a nation. And how on earth were they going to do that? Not repeat the mistakes of their forefathers and not forfeit God's promise to enter that land and be blessed. And here in this chapter, perhaps three lessons. Listen to God, love God, and be loyal to God above everything else. Firstly then, listen. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and your children after you may fear the Lord Yahweh your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, so that it may go well with you, so that it may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. The first lesson is that a call to God is a call to, you fill in the blanks, a call to God is a call to listen, not to look. And this was distinctive of Israel in comparison to all the other nations that she would have to enter the land, en route to that land. Because all the other nations looked. They looked at what? They looked at their imaginary man-made idols. For what? For their fertility of the ground, for their fertility of the womb, for their prosperity, for their security, for their identity, for their destiny. But Israel was totally different and distinct. She was not to look at man-made imaginary idols, and she was to listen to the true God, Yahweh. Why? Because Yahweh is a God of word, and Israel had to learn this. Her God was a God of word, and that's why she had to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. She would not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is so familiar to us because that's quoted by Jesus. But that quotation by Jesus actually comes from a chapter, two chapters away from us. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So the original recipients of men shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God was actually God's people, Israel, which Jesus then quoted in his ministry. Her faith in the true and living God would come from listening, not looking. Specifically for them, every generation, you, your children, and their children after them, were to listen to the commands, the decrees, and the laws. And this was the only way to enter the land and be blessed. So we've labored the point from this passage of God's word. The supreme activity of God's people from Old to New Testament is to, you tell me, is to listen. And specifically is to listen to God, and specifically is to listen to God's word. And which means that for them all those years ago and for us now, we always have to pause long enough from the busyness and madness of our life to listen to God speak in the solitude. We have to bow low enough to listen. We have to down our tools. Have you ever downed your tools? So during my summer holidays in Australia, I walked from one factory to the other trying to find a job together with my friend. And so we found jobs in the 2-3 years that we were there. You ever work in a factory? This is how it is in a factory, okay? You walk in, you punch in. You walk out, you punch out. And in between, as you work on the production floor, whatever you're doing, you're making a machine part, you're producing something, you're stamping a plate, etc. All that you're doing, because it's such rigorous work that involves concentration, after a while, they'll give you a break. So the bell rings, the break comes. And when the break comes, the average Australian person working in the factory would do this. Most would down their tools and go to the canteen and do nothing. Nothing like, do anything actually. Crack jokes, smoke, usually swear. And sometimes their swearing language was so much you couldn't make out what you're talking about. Because every other word was a four-letter word. And some of them were just down tools to do nothing. Stare at their coffee, stare at the space. The origins or roots to down tools was the Sabbath day commandment that we learned about last week. And the Sabbath day was a day to down their tools, to cease all labor, to stop all work. And it's a very important day. It was not a day to do nothing. It was not a day to do anything we want. It was a day to do the most important thing. And the most important thing, it was a day to listen to God's word as the community and family of God. And when they listened to God's word, the message that would have been kindled in their hearts is, He is God and I am not. And though I rest, He works to provide. So my Canaanite neighbors may sow, may plant, may water, may harvest 7 days a week. But I, the Israelite farmer, will down my tools and I trust that my God, Yahweh, will still provide for me. Though I rest, He is God and He works. And friends, if we understand all that from the background of the Israelites in their relationship with God, the activity remains the same. The responsibility remains the same, which leads me to ask on God's behalf, of myself and of you, how's your listening? You hear the murmur of a child? You heard the aircon? Maybe the hum of the sound system? We need to pause long enough for some solitude in the madness and busyness of life, to hear God speak his word for clarity of mind and sanity of heart, because we are drowned out by idolaters and idols. The most important, the supreme responsibility of a child of God and the church of God from old to new is to listen. And here is God, the ultimate spiritual parent, teaching his spiritual children, Israel, a lesson about parenting. So the first duty or responsibility of parenting, spiritual and biological, is not to teach a child to talk, but to teach a child to listen. Why teach a child to talk when they haven't heard what to speak about, what to think? So the most important responsibility, spiritual parenting and biological parenting, is if we don't teach them to listen, they will always be an offense to God and a menace to each other's life. You believe that? You better believe that. And so, has God spoken to you in the last week? Is God even now speaking to you and impressing upon your heart his word? Has God spoken to you and said to you, there is a temptation to resist? So what are you doing about that? Has God spoken to you and said, you have gone beyond that temptation, you have sinned. Nobody else knows, but you know and God knows. Is there a sin to confess? Has God spoken to you in the past week and speaking to you now? There's a prayer you need to pray. If you do not pray, you walk into dangerous territory in your heart and in your home and in your marriage and in your family. Has God impressed upon you that there is a command to obey? Has God spoken to you that there is a person to love? You've been so busy, you haven't noticed your wife, you haven't noticed your husband, you haven't noticed your children. Has God spoken to you and said, there is a right to wrong? The highest supreme responsibility and delight of a child of God and the church of God is to listen to his word. Amen? So how's your listening? Israel was not just given the privilege and responsibility to listen to God, but also to love God. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This phrase in the Hebrew language, the original Hebrew language, is not easy to translate. And if you look at the Bibles, there will be a footnote. Mine is marked with A. You see that? In the NIV, the New International Version. And it says, some three possibilities of this phrase could be, the Lord our God is one Lord. Second possibility, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Third possibility, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. As you sit here on a Sunday morning, you say, I couldn't tell the difference, Chris. Can you run that by me one more time? Let me try and explain this. When we listen and when we understand and lift this out from their original context, and they were God's people marching en route into the promised land, and en route in the promised land, they will meet idolatrous nations. The first possible meaning of this, what we call the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel. The first possible meaning is, there is no God but him. So if that's true, then the declaration is a declaration of Yahweh's uniqueness, that he alone is God. If that is true, then the lyrics of one of the songs we sing, you know this one? There is none like you. Should be changed to, in the light of the Shema, there is none but you. Because to sing again and again, there is none like you, may unconsciously put into our minds that there are other gods. It just so happens that our God is the supreme God. But that's not the presentation of the Bible. The presentation of the Bible, there is only but one true God. And all the others are imaginary man-made idols. So there is not none like you, but there is none but you. The second possible meaning is not that they just came from a world of many gods. Maybe the sky god, the sea god, the sun god, the rain god, the fertility god, the war god, the peace god. At times these gods or idols may be at odds with each other. But they also believe in the many forms of the one little G god, or one idol, especially of Baal, that he could be one god, but in different localities, he could be captured in the idolatrous, in an idol, in a statue, in different forms. And so, if that is true, then this declaration is not simply of God's uniqueness, but his unchangeableness, what some scholars call his singularity. Because he's the same God, but his presence and his manifestation and working in different localities for the idolaters was different. Now, friends, I explained this, a bit heavier. From the background I grew up in a small town in Malaysia, we had Malay animism that believes in spirits and datos. Right? We also had Chinese animism. And so where there's Malay animism, etc., it would be this. Have you heard of this dato, or this spirit? And in my mother's language in Teochew, right, in our clan language, that the local deity, right, they heard that this one, Jingjia Hiang in my dialect, I think, very powerful, that he hears prayers and he answers prayers, and usually for 4 digits. Usually, right? And so the local god here is very powerful. It could be the same god, Tua Pek Kong. It could be the same god, right, the Dato, but in different localities. You move out of Tampin, you go to Jasin. You move out of JB, you go to Kluang. The Kluang one is more. And so, you know, my father was a compulsive gambler. Every weekend, my Saturdays and Sundays will be spent on my bicycle, cycling from one part of town, from one four-digit shop to another 4-digit shop. And part of that routine was that they would find out which local deity would be very hiang, very powerful. And usually when we hear that, wow, people went there and then they struck the first prize, right? Then we all take the taxi and go there. But usually we are too late. The local deity downloaded all his blessings already. Then a few months later, have to chase another local deity at another local locality. You get the picture? Same Baal, different forms, different power manifestations. And God says to his people, whatever you do, don't you ever think of me like that. I'm not a God of your human speculation and imagination. I'm a God of revelation. You do not guess at who I am. You do not guess at what I do. I will reveal my character and I will reveal my works to you. He is not a God of our imagination. Don't you ever think of me like the other nations, and don't you dare relate to me, Yahweh, like them. Yahweh alone is true, and Yahweh alone is unchanging. And this true and unchanging God who spoke the universe into being, he just spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Why don't you try that with your neighbor? We turn off the lights now and say, let there be light. It ain't gonna happen, friends. So you got to know he alone is God. And he speaks the universe into being. Let there be, and it was so. Let there be, and it was so. Over 6 days of creation. That this great God of the universe has come to offer you Israelites, a bunch of slaves, a love covenant relationship with him. When no one else would actually have bothered with you, who would bother with a bunch of slaves? Do you bother when you bother to say hello to the foreigners in our midst? Bothers to say hello to a domestic helper from Indonesia, Philippines? Not that they are slaves. Do we bother? I've used this a few times. I met this girl on my mission trip to India. She belonged to the lowest caste of the untouchables. But she was intelligent enough to score well enough to get into university and to become a medical student. So I asked, how's studies? Studies are good. How's university? University is not good. Why is it not good? Because every day when I go to university, nobody talks to me. Most of my classmates all belong to the Brahmin class, caste. And so I sit there every day, canteen, lectures, tutorials, always ostracized by them. Nobody bothers with me. Nobody. You ever been treated like that? Israel, as a bunch of slaves living in Egypt, should have nobody bothered with them. But the true and living God of the universe, who spoke the universe into being, bothered enough to offer them a relationship, a one-to-one exclusive relationship. You and me, I'm your God, and you will be my people. Friends, unless we capture that, we won't understand the law and what it meant for them. So once we capture that, it is this God, the true and living God of the universe, who has come to bother with them. So I ask you, so listening to God and keeping His law, should that have been a duty or delight for them? So listening to God and keeping His law, should that have been a burden or blessing to them? So listening to God and keeping His law, should that have been deprivation or privilege for them? I'm begging the question. If the true and living God of the universe has chosen a bunch of no-hopers and offered them an exclusive one-to-one relationship, the answer is obvious. What the Shema declares is not just to get your theology of God correct, your thinking about God correct, but please get your response to Him right. This God has offered His love to no one else but you. Do not ever forget that you have been chosen. You are privileged, not deprived. You are blessed, not burdened. It should be a delight and desire, not simply a duty, to keep the law of God. Here is the true and living God who bothered with you. That is why you should bother with Him with your whole life. Against the background, it starts to make sense. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Each of these needs a bit of explanation. With all your heart. The moment I mention heart, what comes into your mind? A pop song. Because it's usually our pop songs. But the English meaning of heart usually refers to your emotions, your feelings. So if I say to you, I sit with you and say to you, Suzanne, share your heart with me. I'm saying to you, share your feelings with me, Richard. Share your feelings with me, Suzanne. But in Hebrew culture, the heart refers to their thinking and their will. And so if you said all those years ago to a fellow Israelite, share your heart, you're asking him, share what's on your mind. Your mind is here. Share what is your will. What do you intend to do with your wife, your children, your work? So the Hebrew word refers to the inner life of the person. So in a psalm it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he helps you with that. All that is within me, bless the Lord. This word in the Hebrew is nefes. Not easy to translate in English. But it refers to everything that is within you, that's going on within you. Because they were focused on the internalities, not like our generation, which is totally obsessed with the externalities, the cosmetics. And then with all your strength, I understand there's no one word to translate this in English. With all your strength, is with your very muchness. So you have to love God with your very muchness. Try that. You have to love God greatly. You have to love God exceedingly. In other words, if you want to go over the top with anyone, go over the top with God. You ever seen people go over the top, get obsessive with something? You bet. We are all obsessing about something. Right now, all parents are obsessing about exams. Except for the PSLE one. They're so happy. Woo. They're just watching you sweat. We are all over the top. And you may have met someone who obsessed over Hello Kitty. You may have met someone who obsessed over Coca-Cola. You could have met someone who obsessed over the football and Manchester United or Arsenal or Liverpool. They are all hopeless. Don't obsess over those two clubs. So you can be obsessive about everything else but God. Where's the logic in this? And don't you hear our parents telling us, it's okay, you know? You can believe in God, but don't go over the top. Don't go over the top. So what? This God who is supposed to be everywhere is now nowhere in their life. Remember the early chapters? They went to their tents and they grumbled against God. They thought that the moment they entered the privacy of their homes, their tents, they could exclude God. That is a most fatal way to live out your faith. This true God of the universe was to be everywhere in their lives. But by now, they had cut him off from the privacy of their hearts, and they were grumbling within their tents. This was the God they increasingly left behind. And there are three dangers of leaving God behind. And the three dangers here, verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards you did, and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful what? Be careful that you do not put on weight. No, that's the concern. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt into the land of slavery. We often think that it's poverty that will test our faith. That's why we put so much effort into making ourselves prosperous. The first warning of God to his people is, be warned, if anything can take away your love for God, it is not poverty, it is prosperity. So do not put too much time and effort. Do not go over the top in our efforts to be prosperous, because that could be a menace and a snare to us. And notice the repetition. You did not. What do you think is the message of God to his people? Don't you ever think that you did it. May it never cross your mind, let alone settle in your heart, that somehow I did it. Somehow you did it. And this classic one you have said over the years, right? When do you pray more? Before or after? Before the PSLE or after the PSLE? Say, still praying, lah. But after the results, no need to pray anymore. Before the PSLE, before the exam, pray. Get good result. My genes. My tutoring. It was me who got the tutor for that child. Is that right? You forgot. You did nothing. Everything that happens is God gracing your life and my life. Amen? So the danger of prosperity is that we forget him. And forgetfulness will lead to ungratefulness. And forgetfulness leading to ungratefulness will do a paradigm shift in our hearts and our heartlands. And what is the paradigm shift? Instead of loving the God of blessings, we will love our blessings as God. Instead of worshiping the God of blessings, we will worship our blessings as God. And that is idolatry, friends. The most frightening thing about prosperity is to think somewhere along the line, the thought flashes across your mind, and worse still, the thought settles in your heart, I did it. And so you move from life, instead of life being a series of adoration of God, to life being a series of accumulation of things. That is a very big move, friends. From life being a series of adoration of the true and living God to a series of accumulation of things that can never fill the void of God in our lives. Second danger they will face, verse 13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Second danger is idolatry. When Israel enters that land, she's going to see, when you cross the causeway into Malaysia, what do you see? You see something you do not see here. Greenery everywhere. Isn't that marvelous, right? When Israel walks into that land, en route to the promised land, she will see idols and idolatry, idols and idolatry on every hillside. And the danger is, your idols are bigger, better, stronger, wiser than ours. Actually, the truth of the matter is, Israel has no idols. All she can say to the nations, you know, they will be asking her, so where's your God? Oh, our God is invisible God. Oh, really? So what do you have from your God? His word. As we march into battle, they march against us with their stands, with their idols. And all we march is God's promise and God's word. That's all you have. Who do you think will feel safer? That's why the highest responsibility of Israel was to listen to the promise and the word of God, not to look upon the idols. And when we do, friends, when we look and we trust in idolatry, life becomes a series of alternative securities. You're always looking at another idol to give you your security, your security, your security, and it's empty. Israel was to find no other security than in Yahweh herself. The third danger to their love for God was adversity. Verse 16, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. You know what happened at Massah? At Massah, they ran short of water. You ever ran short of water? For how long? For the victims of the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan, their water supply got disrupted. You ever ran short of water? You look at the snippets of the news. They are running short of food in Thailand, or food supplies cannot get to them. But water, water, water. I need that for my children. I need that for myself. Because without water, we die. And Massah, they ran short of that. And so they started to say to Moses and say to God through Moses, you brought us out here to die? Anybody ever accuse you of that? Your intent was to bring us out here to die? And so adversity, life becomes a series of problems. And God is always having to solve our problems. Albeit, nonetheless, it's life and death problems. And we must get this right. Do not test the Lord your God. It's not tempting God, but it's saying, God, prove yourself. Prove yourself. Who is it has to prove what to who? The truth of the matter is that they have to prove their fidelity to their covenant partner. God, Yahweh, was a faithful covenant partner. He was a merciful, gracious, generous partner. He chose them. He didn't need to prove anything to them. If anybody had to prove anything, it was Israel and her faithfulness. And so this is what you must never forget, never leave behind. Verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, the laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So what were they to pass on or to download from one generation to another generation? They were supposed to pass on and download the law. Wrong. They were supposed to download and pass on the Lord of the law. The relationship before the function. The relational before the functional. In one sense, you cannot pass on what you do not have. If as a parent, you have no living, dynamic, daily relationship with God, we do not read His word, we do not live under the Lordship of God, then we cannot pass on that faith in God. We cannot pass on what we do not have. That's a very important thing. And so, the gospel is not just passing the gospel forward to others, but downward generationally to our children. But you know what Israel always did? Israel kept putting her relationship with God at risk, kept threatening her relationship with God again and again. If there's anything we want to leave behind, we should leave behind sin, we should leave behind prosperity that snares us, we should leave behind idolatry that tempts us, We should leave behind problems that overwhelm us. If there's anything we do not leave behind, we do not leave behind God and faith in this God. There will always be another chance at wealth. There will always be another idol offering you security and identity. There will always be another problem to solve. But there may never come another opportunity to get right with God. If we hear His word, so will your life, will my life be a mistake? Whenever we read the Old Testament, we need to discern between the contrast and yet the continuity from the Old to the New Testament. Here is the contrast. Israel were to listen to God's word, and in listening to God's word, to enter an earthly temporary promised land called Canaan. That was for one nation. Here is the contrast. We are to listen to God's word, which has become flesh in Jesus. God's Son become our Savior. And in listening to God's word become flesh, God's Son become our Savior, we are now to enter a permanent promised land called heaven, not a temporary geographical land called Canaan. That is a huge difference. But here is the continuity. The highest duty and the greatest delight of God's people, you tell me, is to listen. Is to listen to God speak the gospel word. And what is the gospel word? That He made a promise to Abraham, and that promise to Abraham was slowly coming true. At the heart of that promise was a God promising to bless us. So I ask of myself and ask on God's behalf of all of us, how's your listening? Has God and His word made a difference to your life and my life? Has there been a before and after? Christian before I heard God's word, and Christian after. Boon before I heard God's word, boon after I came to know Christ, must be increasingly different people. And friends, here's the warning. Just because we have done Bible study in a small group, discipleship group, just because we have engaged in giving our opinions, or even as a leader led the Bible study, just because we have come to a service and listened to a sermon, does not necessarily mean that we have listened to the gospel, to that life-saving and life-changing word of God. For if you remain the same rude, indifferent, ungrateful teenager to your parents, you must ask yourself, have I listened? Am I still listening? If you remain as insecure and dissatisfied as a single, if you remain as fickle and flirtatious and wandering in your heart and in your eyes as a married man or woman in your office, in your business, if you remain as impatient as a parent raising your children in a Christian home, if you remain as ambitious or jealous as a colleague in your workplace, if you remain as exploitative as a boss, if you remain as scheming as a sibling to your brothers and sisters, just plotting and manipulating for a greater share of your inheritance, if you remain as proud and opinionated as a member in your discipleship group as you give your opinions, I don't think so. If you remain as self-seeking and self-righteous as a church leader, chances are high we have not listened to God speak to us. You know the word apostatize? Apostatize means to do a U-turn and to betray God. Israel apostatized on Yahweh. We apostatize why? Why? We apostatize not simplistically because of the idols out there. We apostatize because we adore ourselves above God and above others. We leave God because we love ourselves above God and above others. We cannot be listening to this life-changing God and gospel without any life changes that the Son of God and the Spirit of God brings and offers to our life. And as long as we think that believing in God is a burden, not a blessing, believing in God is a deprivation, not a privilege, then I think we haven't understood what it means to be children of God. I've been so encouraged by the responses to the blogs we've been writing. So I went to this other church and said, hey, my wife said to tell you, right? Then she's been reading your blogs and she was really ministered to and I can see her changing in some areas. Very good, praise God. So I wrote one called Been There, Done That. I don't know whether you read it. Been There, Done That. You know the common phrase, oh, we've been to Venice, we've done that, don't go back to Venice again. We've been to Australia, done that, don't need to go to Australia. We've been to Bhutan, been that. Usually it's about tourism and visiting places. Been there, done that. I want you to think of this spiritually and relationally. We've been there, done that. We've done the pride thing. How long are you going to be proud? And God is waiting to take you to new places called humility. Been there and done that with pride. Enough. Can I allow God to take me to humility? Been there and done that with anger. Can I allow God to take me to peace in my marriage and my family and my church? Been there and done that with lust. Can I allow God to take me to true love and faithfulness to my God-given wife? Been there and done that with grumbling. Can I not allow God to take me to a place where I praise Him? Been there and done that with greed. Can I not allow God to take me to a place of contentment? Oh, you're going to be there forever. We've been there and done that with pride. How long more? We've been there and done that with anger. How long more? And this is how it works out in my marriage. Sometimes the tensions rise between us. Hey, Mona, we've been there and done that, right? Let's not go there again. Because we live under the Lord Jesus. Bang! And into our hearts and into our lives comes a season of forgiveness, a season of peace, a season of humility, a season of contentment. Been there, done that. The most frightening thing about mistakes is to repeat them. And so have you been there and done that? We cannot claim to be listening to God while not allowing for the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring about life changes in our hearts. May we not be listeners alone, but doers of God's Word. Let's go to God in prayer. You are God. And you alone are God. You spoke your